this is Lon Solomon, and I'd like to welcome you to our program today. You know, it's a tremendous honor that God has given us to be on stations all around the nation, bringing the truth of God's Word as it is, uncompromising and straightforward. And I'm so glad you've tuned in to listen and be part of that. Thanks again for your support and your generosity that keeps us on the radio. And now, let's get to the Word of God. Hey, if you brought a Bible today, how about opening with me to Acts chapter 23? And we're coming down the home stretch in our study of the life of that great man, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 23. And if you remember, last week we saw that the Roman commander wanted to know what all the hubbub was about. So he asked the Jewish high council to get together. He brought Paul in front of them, but chaos resulted. And that's kind of where we left it last week. Verse 10, Acts 23. The dissension became so violent there in the council where Paul was that the tribune was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces. So he ordered his troops to go down and take Paul back into the barracks. That's where we left it. So let's pick up and see what happens next. Verse 11. That night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage, Paul. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify about me in Rome." And for, of course, we've read the rest of the book of Acts, and we know that this happened exactly the way the Lord promised. Paul went to Rome, testified even in front of Emperor Nero himself about Christ. But here in Acts 23, we're going to see the events, the coincidences that led to Paul getting there. Here's where they start unfolding. Look, verse 12. The next morning, some Jews formed a plot and bound themselves by an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. More than 40 men were involved in this plot. So they went to the chief priest and said, "We have taken an oath not to eat or drink anything until we've killed Paul. Now, therefore, ask the tribune to bring Paul before you as though you want to conduct a more thorough investigation of Paul's case. We will lie in wait and we will kill Paul before he arrives here." Now, do you understand what's going on? These assassins come to the high priest and they say, "What we want you to do is convene the high council again, like you did yesterday, and ask the tribune to send Paul back again because you want to look further into his case. And while he's on the way, we're going to ambush him and we'll kill him right there in the streets of Jerusalem." Verse 16, "And the son of Paul's sister," that is Paul's nephew, "heard of their ambush and went into the barracks and told Paul." Now this verse brings up some really interesting questions. For example, number one, was Paul's sister living in Jerusalem at this time along with her son, Paul's nephew? Well, the best answer we have to that is no, she wasn't. There's no mention of her or that Paul ever stayed with her. She was probably back in Tarsus in Paul's hometown, and his nephew was probably here in Jerusalem getting his Jewish education, much like years before Paul's parents had sent him to Jerusalem alone to get his Jewish education. You say, well, then, Lon, that raises another question, which is number two, was Paul's nephew a follower of Jesus Christ who was sympathetic to Paul's faith? Well, the answer to that is probably no. I find it very hard to believe that someone this close to Paul, if they had been a follower of Christ, that there would be no mention of them anywhere in the New Testament. This young man was probably not a follower of Christ. Well, you say, Lon, that brings up another question. And that is, why would he put loyalty, Paul's nephew, to his uncle, then ahead of his Jewish roots and his Jewish loyalty? Well, the answer to that is, I don't know the answer to that. I don't know why. I can't answer that question. You say, and Lon, finally, really the biggest and most important question, and that is, how in the world did his nephew find out about this plot? I mean, this plot must have been one of the most closely guarded secrets in Jerusalem at that time. How in the world did Paul's nephew hear about it? Well, I don't know. Maybe he was clerking for one of the members of the high court and he heard about it in the hallway. Maybe he was in the bar one night and some of the assassins came in and had a little bit too much to drink and started talking about it and he heard them in the next booth. Maybe there was some first century Linda Tripp who called him and offered to have lunch with him. and fill him in. I don't know exactly how we heard about it, but somehow, some way, in an amazing turn of events, Paul's nephew found out about this plot and went and told Paul. Now, verse 17, then Paul called one of the centurions, a lower-ranking Roman officer, and said, take this young man, my nephew, to the tribune, for he has something important to tell him. So the centurion took the young man to the tribune, and then the tribune took Paul's nephew by the hand, drew him aside, and asked him privately, what is it you wish to tell me? Then the young man said, the Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to examine him more thoroughly. Do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them will be waiting in ambush for Paul. They have taken an oath not to eat or drink until they kill Paul. They are ready now, as a matter of fact, just waiting for you to consent to their request. And the tribune dismissed the young man and instructed him to tell no one that he had reported this. Then the tribune called two centurions and ordered them to get 200 soldiers ready by 9 p.m., along with 70 horsemen and 200 spearmen, in order to take Paul to Caesarea that very night. Now stop for a minute. May I remind you that the Roman tribune in Jerusalem commanded a Roman cohort. This was a group of 1,000 soldiers. And here he takes 470 soldiers and sends them to guard one man. One man. 50% of his entire garrison he sends with one man. You say, why would he do that? He did it, friends, because he was determined that there was no Roman citizen like Paul that was going to be assassinated on his watch. He understood what the repercussions of that happening while he was in command were going to be. And so he dispatched half of his garrison to go with Paul, and he commanded them to provide a mount, a horse, to put Paul on so he could be brought quickly to Felix, the Roman governor. Now let's show you where Caesarea is. It was 70 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. And as I've told you many times, remember, the seat of Roman government here in Judea was not in Jerusalem. The seat of the Roman government was in Caesarea. That's where the governor Felix was. That's where this tribune sent the apostle Paul. Now, he also sent a letter along with Paul explaining who Paul was. Verse 25, Claudius Lysias, that's the name of the tribune in Jerusalem, to His Excellency Governor Felix, greetings. And here comes the letter. This man, Paul, was seized by the Jews, and they were about to kill him. When I came with my troops and rescued him, I did this because I had learned that he was a Roman citizen. You say, Lon, wait a minute, stop. That's not true. That's not true at all. The Bible makes it clear that when he rescued Paul on the Temple Mount, the tribune didn't have any idea who Paul was. He didn't know he was a Roman citizen until much later. Paul told him that only after he had ordered Paul to be flogged, which, oh, by the way, he doesn't even mention in his letter. Well, you're right on both counts. And what we have here is a classic example of political misspeak. In fact, if you live in Washington, D.C., a letter like this ought to make you feel all warm and fuzzy on the inside. It's like opening up the Washington Post and reading it over coffee in the morning. It was a complete lie. There was a total, complete lie aimed at making himself look better. Welcome to Washington. Verse 28. The letter continues. And wanting to know the charges for which the Jews were accusing him, I brought him before their council. I found that the charges had to do with questions about their law, but there was no charge against him that deserved death or imprisonment. And when I was informed of a plot to kill this man, I sent him to you at once. I also ordered his accusers to bring charges against him before you. So the soldiers, carrying out their orders, took Paul by night and brought him to Caesarea. And when he had read the letter, Felix said, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive. Then they ordered Paul to be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Now, we know from archaeology that Felix was the Roman governor of Judea between the years of 52 AD and 60 AD, which is exactly the period the Bible says Paul would have been sent to him. Once again, the more we dig out of the ground, the more the Bible proves to be historically accurate and true. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, and because Felix was the Roman governor, Felix had the authority and the right to judge Paul's case, which is exactly what he's going to do. Now let's stop here and summarize what we've seen so far today. Let's stop here and say that if the Apostle Paul's nephew had not heard about this plot against Paul, it is almost certain that the Roman tribune would have agreed to send Paul back to meet with the council. It is also very certain to me that Paul would have been lightly guarded on the way to that council meeting by Roman soldiers, which means it's almost certain that Paul would have been killed in a bloody ambush somewhere on some small street in Jerusalem. But friends, instead, all because his nephew happened to overhear about this plot, instead, look where now what we've got. We've got Paul in Roman custody as a protected Roman citizen in Caesarea. Paul is going to spend 2 years in Caesarea and get to share Jesus Christ with every governor and every king in the entire Near East at that point. And then after that, the Roman government, at their expense, is going to ship Paul to Rome at no cost to himself, where he's going to have the opportunity to present Christ to the elite of all the Roman society, including Emperor Nero himself. None of that would have happened if his nephew hadn't coincidentally overheard about this plot. Now, that's as far as we're going to go today in the passage, however, because it's time for us to ask our most important question. And you guys know what it is. And think now, this is your second to last opportunity to ask it in the auditorium where you're sitting. So you want to make this worth it. You know, this is it. We're coming down a home stretch here. So ready? Here we go. Nice and loud. One, two, three.
So what?
Yeah. You say, Lon, so what? Say, you know, my opinion is the Apostle Paul was a really lucky puppy. That's all I got to say. The fact that his nephew would be at the right place at the exact right time, not 2 days earlier, not 2 days later, and somehow hear about this plot and be able to go warn him, all I got to say is that is a pretty amazing coincidence. Well, is that what it was? I looked up the word coincidence in the dictionary, and here's what it says, and I quote. It says, the chance occurrence of things at such a time and in such a way as to seem remarkable. A coincidence, friends, means that if you didn't know better, you'd swear that somebody had actually designed the events to go the way they did. But we all know that there's no guiding hand running the universe. And as a result, all it could be is a coincidence. Well, you know, it's interesting when we look in the Bible, we find a completely different explanation. We find a completely different worldview. The worldview of the Bible is based on the existence of a sovereign God. The worldview of the Bible says that this sovereign God is in total control of every detail of the universe. The worldview of the Bible says that the God of the universe intervenes in the affairs of people's everyday lives on a regular basis. And the worldview of the Bible says that this sovereign God causes the details of our lives as Christ followers to click into place with exact precision so that His will and His purpose for our life is accomplished. Now, that is the worldview of the Bible. I'm sure many of you here are sports fans. And if you are, then you know that every major professional sport in America has a draft of new talent every year. And in almost every sport, it works the same. Pretty simple. The person, or the team rather, with the crummiest record gets the first pick. I mean, that's pretty much how it works. Now, that's true in every sport except the NBA, the National Basketball Association. And by the way, while I'm on the subject, did you folks living here in Washington, did you know we actually have an NBA franchise here? Did you know that? Yeah, yeah. Now, they used to be called the Washington Bullets. But then you remember a few years ago they wanted to change the name. And so they had this little contest for people to send in, you know, and suggest name changes. So I thought of a new name for the team that I thought was very appropriate in light of the record that they put up every single year. I sent in and said, you know, I don't think they ought to be called the Washington Bullets. I think you should call them the Washington Blanks. I thought that was perfect for this team. This team is so terrible, Michael Jordan couldn't even help this team. That's bad. Well, they didn't like my name, so they went with the Wizards. All right, well, I didn't take it personal. But anyway, the Washington Wizards, as you know, have been in this little deal that they do, this little draft thing. What they do is they take a bunch of ping pong balls, and they put these ping pong balls in this little glass doohickey thing. And you need a PhD in mathematics to figure out exactly how they come up with it. But they draw these ping pong balls out of this doohickey thing, and somehow they decide who gets the first pick. The Wizards have been in the ping pong doohickey thing every year, and they've never gotten the first pick. In fact, they just did the ping pong glass doohickey thing last week. And let me tell you the results. Here's what USA Today said, and I quote. It said, the Orlando Magic, for the third time since coming into the NBA as an expansion team for the 1989-90 season, won the draft lottery and will have the first pick in next month's draft. That was luck. End of quote. Now, was that luck? Well, let me tell you what God says in the Bible. Proverbs 16:33. He says, the lot is cast in the lap. Or we would say today, the ping pong balls are all put in the glass doohickey thing. But look, but every decision is from the Lord. No matter how random a decision may look, the Bible says there is no such thing as a random decision. Every decision comes from the Lord. The fact that the Orlando Magic got that first pick was not an accident. It was not random. It was not fate. God was in control of that. Now, what does all this mean? Well, first of all, it means that God is obviously not a Wizards fan. That's the first thing that means. And the second thing, and more importantly, what this means is that there is no event that ever comes into your life as a follower of Christ that is an accident, that is a coincidence. If God controls ping pong balls coming out of a glass doohickey thing for the NBA, he certainly controls the events of his children's lives. There is no fate, there is no luck, there is no karma in this world. Friends, there is only a sovereign God controlling every event that enters your life and my life as a follower of Christ so that he works out his perfect and blessed plan for our lives. Now, that's what the Bible says. May I stop for a moment and say, if you're here and you're not a follower of Christ today, I got to tell you, when I was 21 years old and I gave my life to Christ, it was this truth that was the most appealing thing to me about coming to Christ. Not eternal life, not going to heaven. I had run my own life for 21 years and made a complete disaster out of my life. And I knew that if you scrolled back to the beginning and let me do it all over again, guys, I had tried as hard as I knew how. I didn't think I could do any better. And the idea that I could hand my life over to somebody else to run it, the fact that I could give Almighty God the opportunity to run my life and control the events of my life was the most attractive thing about giving my life to Christ, because I knew I needed that. Now, maybe you're here today and you've made a mess out of your life. You know what? I got great news for you. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry about running your life anymore. He takes responsibility for that. And in the 33 years God's been running my life, I'm here to say he's done a wonderful job. He really has. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And you get that. God running your life, every detail as part of the package deal when you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. I hope you'll think about that. You say, okay, now, Lon, but wait a minute. Answer this question. I mean, be honest with me now, Lon. You don't really believe, do you, that the God of the universe, I mean, you know, who keeps Neptune from bumping into Pluto, you know, out there? You don't really believe that he comes down and gets involved in the everyday mundane affairs of life like ping pong balls out of glass doohickey things, do you? You don't really believe that. Oh, I believe every bit of that. You don't believe that? As a follower of Christ, you don't believe that? Well, you should, because that's what the Bible says. Every decision is from the Lord. And you say, okay, Lon, okay, that's wonderful. But are you really trying to tell me when God sends stuff in my life that isn't good, that really does look like a random piece of fate, that really does look like an accident that really is bad? Are you trying to tell me I'm supposed to have that same view of these things as the good stuff? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And we did, friends. The National Wildlife property wasn't the first property we went after. You know, a couple years before that, we looked at a CIA building here in Northern Virginia that they were through with. You would not believe the stuff in the walls of those buildings. Unbelievable stuff. And we said, we're not going to the expense of ripping all that stuff out. So we let that building go. Then we almost bought Evans Farm in. You know, 25 acres right in the middle of McLean. And I actually had lunch with Mr. Evans, and we were actually working on a deal to buy Evans Farm in, and I won't go into the details, but it fell apart. And I say, how did you respond to that? Respond? I was depressed. I went home and said, God, what are you doing? This is the only 25-acre parcel anywhere in McLean. This would have been perfect. What are you doing? I said, well, you know, maybe I need to look at this like Job did. Remember what Job said? He said, shall we accept good from the Lord and never accept adversity? The Lord gives and sometimes the Lord takes away, but either way, blessed be the name of the Lord, because I know he's got a plan. In all this, Job did not sin in what he said by charging God with wrongdoing. And I said, that's what, Lord, what I got to do. I just got to trust you. That was not a coincidence we lost that property, and it was not an accident, but this was the will of God. Maybe you want to give us 30 acres. I don't know where it is, but maybe you want to give us 30 acres. Well, guess what? God didn't give us 30 acres. He didn't give us 35 or 40 or 45. He gave us 52 acres, twice as much land as the Evans Farm Inn. He gave it to us with an existing building of 230,000 square feet, which Evans Farm Inn did not have. And he gave us the whole thing for less money than we were going to pay for the Evans Farm Inn. Hey, did God know what he was doing, friends? He knew exactly what he was doing the whole time. Now, the point of all this is, and let me conclude by saying, maybe you got an Evans Farm in your life. Maybe you got something going on in your life that you don't understand and it makes no sense to you and frankly is painful and you're discouraged about. I'm here to tell you, you're looking at it all wrong. I'm here to tell you that's not a coincidence and it's not an accident and you are not a victim of senseless fate. That there is a sovereign God running your life if you're a follower of Christ. And he makes you some promises. Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love him, who belong to Christ. That's your promise. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's your promise, friend. And if you've got an Evans Farm Inn in your life, I'm here to tell you that one day, if you'll trust God, you're going to look back and say, you know what? I'm glad it didn't go the way I wanted. Because God had something so much better for me in the future. There are no coincidences. There are no accidents. So don't you believe that? And so if you've got something going on in your life now that makes no sense to you, let me just tell you, it doesn't matter whether it makes sense to you. It doesn't matter whether you can understand it. As long as the sovereign God of the universe understands it and he knows how it fits in, folks, you can relax and just trust him. And I hope you'll do that. Let's pray together. Father, thanks for talking to us today about real life. And we understand that life is tough sometimes. It throws us curveballs sometimes. But Father, there's great comfort in learning and reminding ourselves today that when life throws us a curveball, there's great comfort in knowing who the real pitcher is. The pitcher is not fate or accident or coincidence or karma. The pitcher is the sovereign God of the universe who doesn't throw us curveballs to strike us out. He throws us curveballs because they all fit in with his grander plan to bless and benefit our life. And if we can see our circumstances like that and believe it, we can face anything that comes our way with peace, with calm, and with confidence. And so, God, reassure us today that the lot may be cast in the lap, the ping pong balls may go in the glass doohickey thing, but every decision is from the Lord. And knowing that gives us the confidence we need to face life unafraid. Father, change our lives. Change the very way we face life. Because we were here today and we learned from the Word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to So What with Dr. Lon Solomon. So What is an outreach of Lon Solomon Ministries. To listen to today's message or for more information, visit our website, lonsolomonministries.org. Thank you for your support. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website or call us at 866-788-7770. We hope you will join us next time when Lon seeks to answer one of life's most important questions, so what?